I have so enjoyed preaching through the wisdom books this summer. I've gotten to preach a sermon on Ecclesiastes, one on Proverbs. Today we're going to give another shot at the book of Proverbs. And I hope that you benefit from hearing as much as I've benefited from preparing this sermon. Safe to say that God's word is largely ignored in our present culture. For the most part, this book is not the guiding light for our society. And that means for you and me, if we choose to live by God's wisdom, we're going to find ourselves swimming against the current. We're going to find ourselves in the same predicament as this fish in this picture. Countless other fish are just floating on downstream, yet this courageous guy is on a mission of his own. While every other fish is going one direction, he's going the opposite direction with everything he's got. Good for him. In the same way, living according to God's word, his wisdom revealed in this book is at times a challenging and lonely enterprise. We won't get a lot of support from the people around us. This morning, we're going to look at one specific aspect of life in which you and I are called to swim against the current. We're going to talk about how we should treat other people. We will see that you and I are called to preach to treat other people in an altogether unique manner. We're called to treat them in an unconventional way, a way that is as countercultural as that fish swimming the opposite direction. Our verses from Proverbs that we'll focus on today will define God's wisdom for us in three distinct types of relationships. We're going to see God's wisdom for our relationships in the family first, and then we're going to see how we're to treat people in the general public, and then we're going to see his wisdom as it applies to the marketplace, the family, the general public, and the marketplace. And in each of these three areas, the close relationships in the family, the more casual relationships in the general public, and those necessary commercial relationships in the marketplace, in each of these three areas, we are called to treat these people in very uncommon ways. While our culture treats them one way, you and I are called by God to treat them in a far different way. In these relationships, God is calling you and me to swim against the current. So open your Bibles, if you'd like, to Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14, or you can follow along on the screen this morning. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. These verses that I'm about to read basically amount to an accurate and sad commentary on our present culture. They describe the foolish manner in which people today interact with each other. It's as if the writer is reading our newspaper, walking in our school hallways, and observing the current trends. It would not be a stretch to take a pen and put over top of these verses, "The United States of America, 2019. Let's read. The passage begins. The first verse has to do with our family. "There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers." The next verses have to do with out and about in the general public. "There are those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their own filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful." And the last verse has to do with the marketplace. "There are those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind." These verses accurately summarize the way it is in our culture today. There are those, there are those, there are those. But more importantly, these verses by implication appeal to you and me to choose a far different path. These verses plead with us to abandon the broad road of foolishness and pursue the narrow road of wisdom. In our relationships with others, we are called to swim against the current. So let's dig in. The first relationship addressed in the passage concerns the family. Let's look at verse 11 again. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. It is significant that of all the relationships the authors could have talked about, the writer targets the family first. He knows that if relationships break down at that level, the whole society is in danger. But even more significant than his target is the bullseye in that target. The author focuses on the most fundamental human relationship. Not sibling to sibling, not spouse to spouse, not even parent toward his child, as important as those things are. The author puts his pinpoint focus on the epicenter of human relationships, the relationship of a child toward his parent. The message of that verse can be boiled down to this: while there are those who disrespect their parents, God's people are to swim against the current by honoring their father and mother. Let me say that again. While there are those who are disrespectful to their parents, God's people are to swim against the current by honoring their father and mother. Now, obviously, this wisdom applies to young children and teens who are living at home. But it also applies to the rest of us, even those of us whose parents are deceased. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, is to abandon the folly of cursing our fathers and refusing to bless our mothers, and we're to choose instead to honor them. The basis for this verse is found in the Ten Commandments. God wrote himself the moral foundation for that newly formed nation of Israel. In Exodus 20, you remember that verse, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that God is giving you. Sometime later, Moses, right before he died, right before the Israelites were to move into the promised land, reiterated that command. He said, cursed is the man who dishonors his father and mother. Israel's hope for a healthy society depended on children, young and old, following this command. Honoring one's parents is an essential building block for civilization. But this wisdom is not limited to Israel. Fast forward to the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, writing to New Testament Christians, that's you and me, says this: honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Clearly, this is timeless wisdom from God. But tragically, this timeless wisdom is all but forgotten in the good old USA. All too often, children go down that sad, worn-out path. We begin by loving our parents. After a while, we judge them, and rarely, if ever, do we forgive them. That's fish floating downstream. That's our present culture. The Simpsons, that animated TV show, has been on the air for 30 years. They just signed a contract for 2 more years. Until yesterday, I had not watched one single episode. But Leslie and I took one for the team and sat down and watched a little in preparation for this sermon. I was suspicious that this sacred truth of honoring parents would be undermined in this show, and my suspicions were correct. It wasn't 5 minutes in until we found what we were looking for. Homer, speaking to his father, quote, everyone thinks their dad is a jerk, and everyone's right. Bart, speaking about his father, quote, how could he be such a good grandfather and be such a lousy father? Lisa, to her mom, butt out, mom, you're clueless. Bart, to his father, sarcastically, quote, thanks for spending so much time with us, Dad. And on 2 occasions, these children outright, flat out, disobeyed their parents, and nobody did anything about it. The Simpsons is one of many, many shows that paint smart-aleck kids in a positive light. This show reflects present culture, but it also directs our culture. Shows like this contribute to the foolish trend. They encourage disrespect toward parents. But parents can fight back. to restore this principle. And one way parents can fight back is by modeling for their own children what it looks like to honor one's parents. Dennis Prager, a popular radio talk show host, reflects on his childhood. He writes, quote, "I recall my father's behavior toward his mother, my grandmother. She was a difficult woman, the sort who would frequently yell at him on the telephone. In all my years of overhearing those conversations, I do not recall my father ever yelling back, but rather saying every minute or two, 'Yes, Ma, yes, Ma.' Moreover, he called his mother every night and brought her to our home every Sunday. That made a profound impression on me and on my behavior toward my parents when I grew up." End of quote. The point is, our children will likely treat us the way that we treat our parents. We can model good behavior. That's one way that parents can fight back. Here's another. Parents can simply refuse to tolerate disrespect in the home. For better or for worse, my dad was not a very strict man. Dave, Bill, and I could probably have gotten away with cold-blooded murder if we put our minds to it. Yet, there was one behavior that would really get his goat. If any of us three boys ever uttered one syllable of disrespect toward Mom, or we ever rolled our eyes, or even considered disobeying or ignoring him, my dad would bring down the wrath of God. He had zero tolerance for disrespect in our household, especially toward Mom. And for that, I am grateful. Some of you may be thinking, well, Steve, that's all well and good, but you don't know my parents. There's no way I can love my parents. Well, you don't have to love them. You don't have to love them. I chewed on this. I asked around some of our staff, and to the best of my knowledge, nowhere in the Bible are children commanded to love their parents, to specifically love their parents. Children are commanded to honor their parents, to obey their parents, to bless their parents, to care for their parents, but they're not commanded to love their parents specifically. Why is this? Possibly because in so many cases, loving our parents comes so naturally that we wouldn't need a command. But it's also possible that there are cases where parent-child relationship is so strained, so troubled, that loving is simply not possible. Maybe in cases of criminal activity or abuse or abandonment. Yet, whether a parent is lovable or not, we are all called to honor them. If we ever choose to curse our mother, curse our father, or withhold blessing toward our mothers, we are standing on moral quicksand. Now, many of you are shining examples of honoring your parents. You kids, even you older teens, I love it. I see you hug your parents. I watch you obey your parents. You laugh with them. You thank them. It's absolutely beautiful. I remember one time when my daughter Erica honored me. I took her to Agnew Middle School in my beat-up work truck. It was really beat. It was a hideous machine. And I was dressed in my work clothes, which were equally hideous. She hopped out of the truck, walked with her friends towards school, and she stopped and turned around and ran back to the truck to kiss me goodbye in front of her friends. Most teen kids would be embarrassed by me, but she chose to honor me. And I'll never forget it. Many of you adults honor your parents well. You call, you visit, you make sure their needs are met. Even those of you parents who have parents that are deceased, I hear you speaking so honorably, so respectfully. You sing their praises to this day. Sometimes, admittedly, it's not easy, but it can be done. I was speaking to a very dear friend just the other day about his relationship to his dad. His dad drank too much. His dad abandoned him during the critical growing up years and came back to him many years later destitute, his body basically destroyed by the alcohol. My friend took him in and cared for him. During that time, his dad stole money from him to get more alcohol, yet my friend still cared for him until the day his dad died. I asked my friend just last week, "Why did you do this for your dad when he treated you so badly?" And he said this to me, and I quote, "Well, it was the right thing to do. He's my dad, regardless." While there are those who are disrespectful to their parents, God's people are called to honor their father and mother. That's swimming against the current, and that's wisdom. That's the first relationship addressed in this passage, and here's the second. Not only are we to apply God's wisdom in the family, we're also to apply God's wisdom when we're out and about in the general public, when we're out and about. For much of our lives, we interact at a very casual level with people on our streets, in our school hallways, in the mall, at Chick-fil-A, at Walmart. In these settings, we seldom know anybody's name. We seldom have direct interaction. We rub shoulders with people in these contexts, day in and day out. Surprisingly, wisdom has something very important to say to us about how we are to treat people in those casual settings. The message of the next two verses can be boiled down to this. While there are those who look down on other people, you and I are to swim against the current and view them with humility. Let me say that again. While there are those who look down on other people, you and I are to swim against the current and view them with humility. Let's look at those verses. We read, "There are those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. There are those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful." Haughty, disdainful glances. It's no secret that we live in a culture that's driven by pride. This is the me generation. This is the selfie generation. Many of the social evils that we witness have their roots in pride. Racism is rooted in pride. Mass shootings, like we've just witnessed, is rooting in pride. That attitude of "I'm better than you." So is bullying, sibling rivalry, the political feuds that are so ugly, rude speech. These things are external expressions of the internal problem described in these verses. Haughty eyes, disdainful glances, looking down on others. It's quite possible, even commendable, that you and I can rein in these external expressions. For the most part, we've done this. I doubt many of you Centerpoint believers are hollering nasty names at people in your neighborhood. You're not accosting people in restaurants. You're not shoving old ladies out into traffic. We're good at reining in these outward things. The real battle for us is behind the scenes. The real battle for us is what is addressed in these verses, a condescending attitude. These verses go beyond the external. They go for the jugular. These verses go to our internal thoughts. One of the most profound turning points in my Christian journey was during my freshman year in Bible college in Philadelphia. My favorite professor was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about Jesus' words concerning the relationship between lust and the outward act of adultery, between anger and the act of murder. At some point in that lesson, he paused and he took off his glasses and he stepped to the side of his little podium and he spoke five words that hit me like a freight train. He said this. He said, "Students, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart." Well, from that classroom, I went straight to my dorm room and got on my knees and wept. And I got to the place where I said, "All right, Lord, you can look at my heart as well." And that's what's going on in these verses. God's looking at our hearts. And specifically, he's looking for that despicable sin called pride. that sin of foolishly thinking that we are somehow better than those around us. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about pride, and none of it is good. In chapter 6, we read that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable to him. And you guessed it, at the very top of his list, haughty eyes. Chapter 16, 5, we read, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. In chapter 21, straight up, haughty eyes and a proud heart are sin. The irony of this issue that while pride is a despicable sin in the eyes of the Lord, it is quite possible for any one of us to live our entire Christian lives without ever addressing it. Like cholesterol in our arteries, it can stay undiagnosed, untreated for a lifetime. We can appear completely healthy on the outside, but be dying on the inside with pride. I need to be transparent with you. At times, I struggle with pride. I'm going to share a story with you that I do not want to share, but I don't ever want you to think that I've got it all together, because I don't. Last Friday afternoon, I was grocery shopping at Kroger right up the street here in Mesquite. I typically do the grocery shopping for Leslie and myself. Now, I love my local Kroger. I do. I know some of the checkout girls. I know some of the baggers. I know the produce guy. I frequently just converse with people about avocados or string beans, so I'm happy at Kroger. But at times, I struggle with my attitude towards some people. This time, it was a lady on the soup aisle. I was at one end and she was further down, and I observed that she was dressed horribly. She seemed to have put zero effort into her grooming. She was hollering at her kids, who were also dressed very sloppy. And when I passed by, she smelled to high heavens. Now, I'm ashamed of this, but I thought to myself, that woman is disgusting. But you know what is the most disgusting thing? My heart. My heart was by far the most disgusting thing on that aisle in Kroger on that day, because my eyes were haughty. My glances were disdainful. Seriously, I got to thinking about that. Who do I think I am? It's quite possible that that woman was doing the very best she could with the cards that she was dealt. I seriously doubt that she was raised in a loving family like I was. I seriously doubt that someone took her to a Christian camp when she was a young teen and she heard the gospel like I did. I rather doubt that she's had friends that have guided her and supported her over the years like I have. I'd eat my hat if she has a faithful and loving spouse like I do. And even if perchance she did have some of these benefits and squandered them, don't I have enough sin of my own in my own life to be judging her? I was, as the verse says, pure in my own eyes, yet not cleansed of my own filth. My friends, anything good in our lives is the result of the grace of God, period. And in light of that fact, there's no excuse for a condescending attitude toward anyone. No excuse. While there are those who look down on other people, you and I are to view them with humility. That's swimming against the current. That's wisdom. All right, so far we've seen that we're to honor our parents. We're to view others with humility, which brings us to the last verse, and we see God's wisdom applied to the marketplace. This is another sphere of relationships in which we all participate, from the youngest to oldest. Every one of us are involved in the exchange of goods and services, whether it's doing chores for money or mowing lawns for a summer job or buying something on Amazon or plying your humble trade as an accountant or an auto mechanic. There's an abundance of commercial transactions going on day after day. Everything we see here has been part of a transaction of buying and selling and making a profit. This podium my wedding ring, the chair you're sitting on. This world of commerce is all-encompassing, and we all participate regularly. And in this marketplace, we interact with many people. God's wisdom needs to prevail in that realm as well. And here is God's wisdom for the marketplace. While there are those who take advantage of others to get ahead, God's people swim against the current and refuse to profit at another's expense. Let me say that again. While there are those who take advantage of others to get ahead, God's people swim against the current and refuse to profit at another's expense. Let's read about God's wisdom in the marketplace. There are those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. Now, obviously, this writer is using hyperbole. No one has literal swords for teeth, or at least no one that I know of. No one physically devours the poor. This verse is an exaggerated description of that all-pervasive, ever-present practice of gaining something at the expense and detriment of another. This verse calls us to avoid unjust gain, ill-gotten gain, that foolish practice of exploiting someone else's weakness, someone's lack of knowledge or skill in order to come out ahead. God, in his wisdom, has blessed human beings with the capacity to engage in commercial transactions. Unlike animals, we buy and sell and make a profit. We sell goods and services all day long. And it's through this mechanism that we can all rise above some subsistence level existence. I recently purchased these eyeglasses at a place here in Mesquite. My money helped pay that doctor. My money helped pay the office staff. My money helped pay the manufacturer of the frames and the lenses. It even helped pay for the people that transported them from wherever to Mesquite. I wouldn't be surprised if my money, when it all worked its way out, touched 1,000 people in that long supply chain. And I got the glasses that I wanted. Everybody gained something. That process of buying and selling and making a profit is a gift from God, and it is fundamentally good. If it's done right, everybody wins. That's business to the glory of God. But when it's done wrong, not everybody wins. When it's done wrong, when greed enters the process, somebody loses. I was talking to my dad yesterday. He said when he came back from the war, he fought in World War II, and when he came back, he needed a car. So he went to a car lot, and he purchased a 1932 two-door Chevy. He paid $300 for that car. He bought it on a sunny day, so he drove it home just as it was in the car lot with the windows down. Everything's fine. The next day, it starts to rain, so he goes to roll up the windows, and guess what? There's no glass. All he sees is a metal arm come out of between the door. He'd been ripped off. That's not business to the glory of God. That's not a win-win proposition. That's ill-gotten gain. That unscrupulous car dealer benefited at my dad's expense. Sadly, unjust gain is commonplace in our society. There are extreme examples that we know of that will send somebody to prison, like Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme. He defrauded thousands of investors out of $65 billion, and he's now serving 150 years sentence in prison. Another illegal commercial transaction, I guess you could call this a commercial transaction, armed robbery. It's a transaction. The guy's going to exchange something, a bullet for your pocketbook or something. The thug profits at the victim's expense. But that too is illegal, and that will send somebody to jail. But there are countless legal examples of unjust gain. Legal in the sense that they probably won't send you to Huntsville, but they are no more acceptable in the sight of God. Here are a few. Some of you boys might like to trade sports cards, baseball cards, football cards. It's quite possibly that you could make an unfair trade with your friend, or you can benefit at his expense. Maybe some clever way you finagle a Dak Prescott college rookie card or something like that, knowing full well the value, knowing that your buddy does not. That would be considered ill-gotten gain. All right, let's say you take a friend to Wendy's and you buy one drink, share it, refill it several times. I doubt you'll serve time and lose sterret for doing that, but that too would be ill-gotten gain. If you don't think so, just ask the manager how he feels about that practice. Office theft. 75% of employees report in an anonymous survey made by PaperMate that 75% report that they steal office supplies, pens, paper, paper clips, even toilet paper. Employees, I read, consider this practice part of the perks of working at that place. God considers it something else. God considers it ill-gotten gain. How about this one? This one really bugs me. How about stingy tipping? Christians, for some reason, are notorious for stingy tipping. At a hotel where they hosted a conference for a Christian organization, someone asked one of the servers, "How do you feel about this group of people?" He responded, "They don't drink and they don't tip." That's our legacy. Servers depend on our tips for their living. If we can't afford to tip well, we have no right going to a restaurant where tipping is required. Just go to Chipotle, go to Subway. When we don't tip, we benefit at another's expense. We are devouring the poor. It's another. I've heard of girls who buy shoes for a prom or a wedding, knowing full well that they're going to wear them to the event and then send them back the day after. Ill-gotten gain. How about this one? Conducting personal business on company time, paying the bills, surfing the web, updating your Facebook page, and so on. Businesses are really struggling with this. Estimates say that employees are spending between 2 and 10 hours a week doing things other than what they're being paid to do. 46% of the Christmas shopping done last year was done on company time. That is benefiting at the expense of your employer. It's ill-gotten gain. I'm guessing if we brainstorm, that would be fun if we could. If we brainstorm, we could come up with 100 more examples of culturally acceptable, totally legal practices that amount to, in the sight of God, ill-gotten gain. Wisdom calls you and me to avoid those practices. God's people are to conduct business with integrity. If a transaction is not a win-win situation, we should refuse to participate. If we're honest, we know when we've crossed that moral line between getting a good deal and ripping someone off. And in those cases where we are unsure of the morality of a certain transaction, let's err on the side of being a blessing to the other party. Let's err on the side of generosity. It is far better in the sight of God for us to come out on the short end of the stick than for us to participate in anything that comes close to ill-gotten gain. An antique dealer, a believer, was perusing a garage sale, looking for things that he could buy at the garage sale and then sell in his shop. Came across a small piece of pottery marked $5. Upon careful examination, he recognized the craftsman of that pottery, and he knew that that was worth $300 or $400. So he picked it up, and he walked over to the woman who was setting up the garage sale, and he quietly whispered in her ear, "You might want to put this in the house. This is worth far more than $5. Now, I'm guessing that people would not fault him if he paid $5 and walked away with that piece. In fact, many people would actually call the guy a fool for passing up such an opportunity. But I believe that God would call that man something else. I think God would call that man wise. While there are those who take advantage of others to get ahead, God's people refuse to profit at another's expense. That's swimming against the current. That's wisdom. Well, there we have it. God's wisdom for relationships. In the family, we honor our parents. In the out and about, in the general public, we view others with humility. And in the marketplace, we refuse to profit at another's expense. This week, as you apply God's wisdom in your relationships, remember, you will undoubtedly find yourself in this situation. There's our friend again. So don't be surprised when you look around and realize you're the only one living that way. Take heart. If you're the only one living that way, that's probably a very good indication that you're on the right path. Proverbs 3:14 says this, "Wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. It's more precious than rubies." So let's keep on swimming against the current. It is well worth the effort. Let's pray. Dear Lord, give us the courage to stand alone. Give us the strength to apply your wisdom to our relationships, not for our glory, but for yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.